You don't see it, but we're going through the Gospel of John, and we're in John chapter 18 today. And we're going over the denial, Peter's denial of Jesus. I love preaching on Peter because I see a lot of myself in Peter. Like you pick all the bad things that people have done in the Bible, and I'm like, ooh, that was written for me. And with Peter, he's one of these interesting cats. I mean, like if I were picking a team, right? Like pick up spiritual basketball or whatever it was. So he's just, you know, and he was there knowing what I know about Peter. I don't think I would have picked him, especially not to be my captain. But here he is, and stand with me. We're going to read John 18, verses 15 to 18, and then we're going to jump down to verse 25. And let's give our full attention over to the reading of God's word. John chapter 18, verse 15. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And let's jump down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As you take your seats, I'm just going to pray one more time. Let's all pray together. Join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that you choose not according to the way man chooses, but Lord, your ways are just so much more higher and mysterious, and I thank you. Because in all honesty, Lord, if you chose according to my standards, I don't think I would have even been chosen. But I thank you that you use people like Peter, and you don't just use them, you love them. And you love people like me and like us. And I pray that as we go over this passage today, that your love for us would just be so much more real. Your love for us would once again renew our faith and would renew that desire within us to glorify you and to expand your kingdom. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me give you a little background. You know, the last time we were talking about Jesus' high priestly prayer, he was in the upper room. They were having that Last Supper together. He had washed their feet, and he started talking to them, and then he prayed for them. And after he prayed for them, what he did was he and his disciples, some of them, went out to a garden. And for those of you who know this, who've read this, who've heard a sermon on it, they went to a garden at Gethsemane to pray some more because Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, was going to betray him and come, and he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to die. And so he goes to the garden, and there in the garden, sure enough, there are officers and soldiers who come and arrest him. And in the whole mix-up, Peter, for some reason, decides to bring a sword to the prayer meeting, right? Isn't that interesting? So there they are at this prayer meeting, and he brings a sword, and he goes and he starts to attack. He's just so off. Like, you ever hang out with someone who's just so, like, off? He was that guy. He was that guy who just didn't understand. And so Jesus gets arrested, and this other disciple, it's not specific here in the Gospel of John, but whenever John talks about himself, he always talks about the other disciple. So it's him and John who are following Jesus down as Jesus is arrested. John goes in, Peter stays outside, but then John comes and gets him. Now everyone knows who John is. They know that he's a disciple of Jesus. But for Peter, they're not sure. And we've got this interesting thing where Peter denies Jesus three times. It's a very famous story. And I just wanted to kind of ask that question. What can we learn from Peter's mistakes? From Peter's life, right? What can we learn from this? Because the more I look at Peter, the more I see myself, like I said. And I think the more you look at Peter, hopefully you see yourself. If you think that in that situation you would not have done, you're like, oh, I would never do what Peter did, then you're probably more in danger of doing it than people who realize I see myself in Peter. So I just wanted to, there are just three points I wanted to make. The question I want to ask is, what can we learn from Peter in this passage? And the first thing I wanted to say is, we learn that we sin according to our fears. So why did Peter lie? Why do you think, when they say, hey, aren't you also one of those people that followed Jesus? And he was like, no, I'm not. Why did Peter lie? You guys ever ask that question? Why did he do this? He didn't want to what? He didn't want to get arrested. Now, this is interesting, though, because it says you also aren't one of those. So what does that mean? They knew of at least one other person that was there that was a follower of Jesus. And who was that person? That other disciple. And who was that other disciple? John. Now, they knew John was one of the disciples. Did they arrest John? They didn't arrest John. But there was this fear that gripped Peter, I think stronger than John, maybe because he chopped that high priest's servant's ear off or whatever it was. He was gripped by this fear, right? Why else do you think he lied? Number one, he was scared. Why else? Was Peter a liar? Well, you know, there are people who lie and then there are like habitual liars. Peter wasn't a habitual liar. Why else did he lie? Why else did he deny Jesus? To protect himself. Let me tell you something. We sin according to our fears. We sin to protect ourselves. I'll give you an example. What keeps you up at night? Are you afraid that you're going to run out of money that month? Then one of your greatest fears is probably going bankrupt, right? Now, for those of us who fear bankruptcy, I'll tell you what you are capable of doing or probably have done. Number one, you're probably not as generous as you should be because you're always worried you're going to go bankrupt, right? That's number one. You're probably not as generous. So when the offering plate comes along, you know, George Washington looks a lot more attractive than Ben Franklin, you know, so it's like, you ever hear that joke? The $1 bill and the $20 bill had a conversation. The $20 bill was like, hey. The $1 bill said to the $20 bill, hey, $20 bill, how's your past year been? He's like, oh, it's great. I've been to Italy and North Carolina. I've been all over the world. Where have you been, $1 bill? And the $1 bill says, oh, I've been to First Presbyterian, Second Baptist, Third. Anyway, if your greatest fear is going bankrupt, that's your greatest fear. You probably fudge on your taxes. You probably do. Because we sin according to our fears. If your greatest fear is being insignificant, let's say you are that girl, that beautiful girl in high school, right, where all the guys give you attention, right? One of the biggest fears is probably one of your biggest fears, right? Beautiful girls out there. One of your biggest fears is, number one, that someone is going to PCS that's hotter than you. Or that number two, you're going to get like an outbreak of acne on your face that makes you unattractive. That probably keeps you up at night. Like if you get a zit right in the middle of the head, you become like a unicorn for a day. You probably have anxiety attacks about that, right, pretty people? We sin according to our fears. What you fear most holds you. Now, what do you fear most? Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because it says the person who fears the Lord the most really is in the best shape. But for me, to be honest with you, my greatest fear is losing my family. It is. Even more than dying myself, to lose my wife and my children is my greatest fear. If anything kept me up at night, it would be that. Like when I got word that I had to train my family to be careful of jihadists who have a jihad against not just our country, but my family, that brought anxiety to my life. Like I'd walk down my street to be like, really? Like, are you Muslim? No, you're British. You're okay. Are you? I really had these kind of fears. And so you could imagine when I struggle with idolatry, it's idolatry of the family. I tend to place them as a greater priority sometimes than God. What do you fear the most? For Peter, his fear caused him to lie. At that moment there, the greatest fear he had was being arrested, being attacked, retaliation for what he did with the sword. Whatever it was, his fear caused him to sin. And it causes you and me to sin. Now, you know, we're... Peter's fears rational? I don't think so, because they didn't arrest John. And so Peter's, you know, and this is what happens to our fears. Our fears grip us and they make us more afraid than we should be, especially if we're fearing the wrong things. And so for me to fear my neighbor who has, you know, who is not a jihadist, to for me to look at him twice, it's irrational. It's irrational to think that, you know, acne on your face is going to make you less attractive. That's irrational. It's irrational for you to think that you shouldn't be more generous because you'll go bankrupt. For a Christian, it's irrational because God has promised to take care of us, even if we do go bankrupt. It's irrational. Now, why did he fear? I mean, this is the crazy thing. He feared because of you know, deep down inside, it was a good thing that he feared because there was a certain sense of self-preservation. Right, I mean, to a certain sense, it's good for me to have at least a healthy amount of fear for my family to protect them. I'm not going to dress them in American flags and like go down to like, you know, Birmingham or you know wherever, you know, there's a huge population of people who hate Americans and be like, you know, God bless America. I'm not going to like start to, you know, speak in an obnoxious American accent and you know like start wearing an Obama, you know, mask and be like, you know, we're number one. I'm not going to do that. Self-preservation is a good thing, right? To take care of your face and to wash your face at night's a good thing. To have enough money in your bank account is a good thing. Whatever it is, you know, usually that desire for self-preservation is healthy. But what are you leaning on to preserve yourself? What are you leaning on for your life? We sin according to our fears. Let me quickly go to my second point. We sin when we are strong. And what I mean by that is this. Peter, back in John 13, 38, this was just a couple of hours ago, during the Last Supper, right? When after Jesus had washed their feet and Jesus is talking to his disciples. Just a couple of hours ago, he told Peter, he said, listen, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And if you read the other Gospels, this is what Peter says. Peter says something like this. I mean, this is Peter. He's like, Jesus, let me tell you something. Everyone else, they're going to abandon you. They may. Not me. I'm your man. I got your back. Me. And Jesus says, are you kidding? You're going to die. He's like, me? No way. I mean, I'm the guy that brings a sword to a prayer meeting. I'm ready. I'll never deny you, Jesus. Never. You see, once you start to have that kind of self-delusion and you think you're stronger than you are, that's when you sin. I had a professor of mine who was a former president of Denver Theological Seminary. His name is Haddon Robinson. This is what he said. He said he can only think of two sins in the whole breviary of sins, right? In all of the sins ever created by man, he could think of maybe only two that he wouldn't commit. And he said that's probably because he's not as creative as he should be. In fact, those two, maybe even those two sins, given the right set of circumstances. He says, once you start to say something like, I would never do that, and you draw a line between the sinners and yourself, that's when you're in most trouble. I'm going to tell you one sin, and it's going to involve someone that's not here, but I invited someone to chapel a couple weeks ago before they PCS'd, and I said, hey, I know, you know, you haven't been to church in a while, but just come out to chapel, you know, just come out. And this is what they said to me. And you may have said this, and you may have neighbors who say this. I don't like going to chapel. I don't like going to church, chaplain. And I was like, well, why not? They're like, I'm just sick and tired of seeing people there who I saw at Newmarket at the clubs the night before. I don't want to go there and see them like hungover, and I know what they're like, and they're sitting there. No, I'm not going to do it. I'll just worship God on my own. I know the kind of hypocrites that go to church. I've done the church thing, and I'll tell you something. Church is full of hypocrites. Christianity, man, it's Christians who keep people from Christ. Have you heard that? Have you said that? You know, guilty. You know, if I weren't a chaplain, I'd probably be saying that, right? But I'll tell you something. Once you start to say, oh, that person over there and their sins, I don't want to be associated with them, you are in jeopardy of committing the same kind of sins. And what's ironic is you're talking to the hypocrite, and here's this person who won't come to church, who says they're a Christian. I mean, what's more hypocritical? Once Peter said, everyone else will do this, but not me, he was due for a fall. Until you realize how weak you are, you will never be as strong as you should be. And it was because of that false sense of strength that Peter fell. I don't like talking about people specifically, so I'm not going to mention them by name, but there was a very, very prominent and famous evangelical pastor who was known for his preaching against homosexuality. In fact, some of his congregation members would say that he obsessed talking about the sin of homosexuality over other sins. Until one day he fell to homosexuality. Now, was he trying to cover something up? Was he trying to deny a struggle that he had? Whatever it was, once you say something like, I would never do that, once you realize, and this is the crazy thing about Peter, his greatest strength was his confidence, wasn't it? When Jesus said, you know, who do people say I am? You know, and they said, oh, some people say you're Elijah, you're this, you're that. And he says, well, who do you say I am? It was Peter who said, you are Jesus, the Son of the living God. You know, he's the confident one. But when his confidence was misplaced on his own, and he said, you know what? I am strong enough. I would never deny you, Jesus. He was in jeopardy. I would never do that. Have you ever said that? I would never do that. Right? I'll never raise my children the way my parents raised me. My parents were horrible parents. And then, oops. Once you draw a line between other sinners and yourself, it's good for you to say, you know what? I was parented very badly, and I learned a lot of lessons, and I hope I don't parent my children the way my parents did, because they made a lot of mistakes, and I don't want to make the same mistakes. But I fear. I have it in me. I am weak. The Christian message is this. You and I, we are not strong enough on our own. You and I, we struggle. Right? Until you realize how much you struggle, you're never going to overcome and become as strong as you need to be. We sin when we're strong, and I'll go to my last point. We sin, and grace abounds. And I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this last point. We sin, and grace abounds. In Romans 5:20, it says this: where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Why did Jesus allow Peter to deny him? You know, I know Jesus told him, but Jesus could have done a better job, couldn't he have? He could have been like, Peter, let me tell you something. I'm gonna get arrested, right? This is gonna happen. No, you're not. Just listen, Peter. Just be quiet and listen to me for a minute. I'm gonna get arrested. You and John are gonna come follow me. You know, I know these things. And they're gonna ask you, are you one of the people that are following Jesus? And something in you is gonna wanna say no. At that moment, remember this, and don't deny me. Don't deny me. Be bold, okay? And it's gonna happen at this specific time, at this specific moment. So remember it, write it down, write it on your arm, write it on your hand, okay? Cut it into your wrist or something. Just write it and don't, I mean, Jesus could have done something to prevent Peter from denying him, right? Right, if I were Jesus, I would have been like, you know, I'm gonna wrap him up, stick him in something so he preventing him from sin, but he allowed Peter to do this. Why would he do that? Why would he allow Peter to be this close to Judas Iscariot? Why would he allow Peter to fall so low and commit this horrible sin and fail this badly. You know, when I think about the failures in my life, I'm just like, God, like, you know, like that was like epic fail. Like, couldn't you have just like saved me a couple? I think I could have learned the same lesson from like, you know, like just fail. Did I really have to epically fail in a world where things can go viral? I mean, really, God? Why would you allow this to happen in my life? And there's a reason why. You see, until Peter realized that he wasn't as strong as he was, he wasn't able to be used by God. I've heard people say, God can't use you if you're proud. Have you heard that before? The truth is, God can use you if you're proud. There are two ways God uses you. He uses you to groom you and to make you better, right? Like Peter. He uses you like Judas Iscariot. He can use whoever he wants, but I don't want to be used like Judas Iscariot. I want to be used like Peter. And the way God uses people is by humbling them. And I'll tell you, you and me, we need to be humbled. If you're one of those people who are like, ooh, I don't want to be so close to sinners. I don't want to come to church because, you know, hypocrites. Oh, I saw that person at the G Club last night, and then I saw that person at Newmark, and I saw that person. What were you doing at the G Market, Newmark, you know, the G Club, Newmark, and Cambridge anyway? I mean, shame on you. Don't point the finger at somebody else. We're all here just trying to find grace and acceptance and love. And listen, if you're one of those people who trolls, you know, Facebook and Twitter and laughs at all the other people who say dumb things on there, you got to realize you're pretty dumb. You're the one spending hours listening to people saying stuff that's not worth reading, right? Shame on you. You know, until we realize that we're not as strong as we think we are. You see, if Jesus had prepared Peter for all of these things that he never had to fail, why would Peter, in the end, after Jesus died, why would he ever need Jesus or grace? If you are as perfect as you think you are, why would you need to come to church, right? Hopefully all of you have come to church not because you think you're worth the seat that you're sitting on. Hopefully you've come to church because you realize that you need church. You need grace. Give me a definition of grace. I'm sure there are lots of people here who don't know grace. What's grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Forgiveness. Getting something you don't deserve. Unfailing love. Anybody else? Favor. No, I'm not. It's. I'm not waiting for like an answer. I want you guys to just fill this out. You guys are all right. Everything you've said is right. If I could just focus on one thing, it's getting something you don't deserve. It's realizing that the life you have and the love you're given, you're not worthy of it. If you've got money in the bank, you could look at it two ways. You can say, this is my hard-earned money. There are people who work twice as hard as you who don't make as much money as you. Is it just your hard-earned money? For those of you who are born beautiful, right? I mean, was it your decision to have the kind of eyes you have? You had nothing to do with it. You didn't deserve your eyes. So don't look at someone else who has ugly eyes and be like, huh, I'm better than you. Really? Come on. Yeah, don't judge me. Listen, grace. And if you think that you're not a sinner, then you probably don't think you need grace. If there is one place you need to be vulnerable and open and honest, it's before God. And Peter wasn't that. Every time, this guy is a piece of work, isn't he? This guy Peter, this guy Hank, he is a piece of work. He thinks he can go to Jesus. And Jesus, this is what Jesus said. Remember when he was washing his hands? Peter said, wash my whole body. I want more. Whatever you're giving them, I want more. I deserve more. When Jesus says, can you do what I'm doing? You know what Peter said? Peter said, yeah. He said this to Jesus. And Jesus had him fall really, really hard. Beloved, are you at a point in your life where you've fallen, you've been exposed, you've been humiliated, you've been revealed for who you are? Charles Spurgeon, said this. There was this time when he was a pastor here in England, and they were criticizing Charles Spurgeon. They were saying, oh, this guy's that. You know, he smokes, he drinks, he's too fat, he's this and that, blah, blah, blah. They were saying all sorts of things. And they came to Charles Spurgeon, you know, he doesn't know how to preach, blah, blah, blah. And they said, they were like, Pastor Spurgeon, do you realize all the rumors and things that people are saying about you? And you know what his response was? He was like, none of it bothers me. I don't know if it really did, but this was a good response. He said, none of it bothers me, because if they really knew who I was, they'd say much worse. Let me tell you something, and I may have shared this before, but I know for a fact I'm in ministry because God needs to keep me close. And I'm so grateful that I get to go to God's word as a profession, because if I didn't do it as a profession, you know, I don't know if I would as faithfully as I am. And I'm not even doing that faithfully as a preacher. You know, when I think about how much time I should spend in prayer and the word and doing everything else, I'm like, God, thank you. Thank you that I get paid to do this, because I'm one of your special children, right? And I've said this before. If you've got five children and there's that one, you know, if you go out in public, that'll humiliate you, right? Who's the one that you've got two hands on, right? You stay close to me. The four of you, you can go and play. You, I'm going to clamp you to my leg. Why do we have the things that we have? It's grace. And Paul, another great apostle of Jesus, it's funny because if you read his writings in chronological order, in the beginning, he started to describe himself as a disciple, as one of the apostles, right? And then he said he called himself an apostle, kind of illegitimately born, because he wasn't part of the original 12. He came later on, and Jesus appeared to him later on. The resurrected Jesus did. So he started calling himself, an apostle, illegitimately born. And then he started calling himself the least of the apostles. And then he started calling himself a sinner, a horrible sinner. And then toward the end of his life, you know what he called himself? He called himself the chief of sinners. The apostle Paul, the longer he lived, it wasn't like, wow, the more I find out about myself, I'm really not as bad as I'm getting better. I mean, I thought I was good, but I'm really great. At least that's, you know, all these churches want me, and, you know, I'm planting, and I'm doing all this stuff, and this is awesome. I mean, snakes bite me, and I don't die. I am titanium. You know, this is great. The more Paul started to examine who he was, the more he realized that the onion, you keep peeling it, and the uglier it gets. And grace was sweeter to Paul the day he died than it was the day he met Jesus. Christianity, and this is the biggest lesson I think we can learn from Peter, is this. Christianity is about having more and more grace, not less and less. It's not about sinning less. I mean, that happens. The sinning less happens. It's about understanding how much you need grace more and more. Beloved, I pray that today and every day that you live, every failure that you have, every time that you're confronted with your sin, I mean, there are two things that you can do. You can confront your sin and be like, I'm just going to try harder. And that's not a bad thing. But for every one look, and this is what John Maxwell says, that you take a look at your sin, you take 10 looks at Jesus. And we're going to cover in a couple of weeks just what Jesus did to this Peter who denied him 3 times. And we'll see that where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And I pray that for your life, that grace would cover you. And the longer you live, the more you'd realize how undeserving you are of the grace that God gives you. As you bow your heads and as you close your eyes, I want to ask you this question today. Do you feel like a failure in life? You're on the right track. We're on the right track. I mean, you may be a commander. You may have an amazing family. You may have not sinned in the past hour. You know, good. But in all honesty, is it all just because of hard work and right decisions you've made? Or do you acknowledge that there was a tremendous, tremendous amount of grace? And in fact, in an instant, you can lose it all. Because you're just that weak. You're just that vulnerable. And you need a strength greater than your own. You need something to cover all of that. And that's what Jesus offers for you and for me. Beloved, have you come to church and you're just trying to figure out this religion thing, this Christianity thing, this Jesus thing? I hope you've come because a part of you does feel like a failure. Life is not going the way you want it to. You're disappointed and you're trying to find meaning. Is there any other religion that's going to tell you, listen, I'm not going to ask you to work harder. I'm going to ask you to redirect your attention and efforts on one who worked perfectly for you. You know, we're working to relieve ourselves of those fears, that fear that we have, trying to preserve our own lives when we realize that we are not strong enough. And the things that we hope for to save us, money, significance, family, whatever it may be, it won't. Beloved, there's only one person who can look deep into your heart, see you for who you really are, and still say, I love you, and I want to save you. And that's Jesus. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. That he would pick people like Peter, like me. Thank you. And I just ask this today. If we're confronted with our sin, our failures, our shortcomings, if life is not going the way we think that it should, if we're disappointing ourselves, instead of looking at our sin, focus our eyes on your grace and on the cross. Jesus died for me. And he's able to take my failures and mold me into a man, into a woman of faith, into a man and a woman of God. He's able to take my shortcomings, and he doesn't just cover them, he redeems them. He transforms them. And he's able to take a Peter, an arrogant Peter, and use him humbly throughout his whole life so that when he died, tradition says, he did not want to die the way that Jesus did, and he was crucified upside down in humility. God, I pray that for everyone who's come today, that they would meet this Jesus and receive this grace. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.